Well, my name is Paul Vardanesian. My dad came to this country, which was in 1912. He came out of Antioch, Syria, where he was born, and came to America, ending up in Pennsylvania. And after a short period of time, in 1917, he joined the Army. It was an infantryman, fought all the way through France, got wounded, got gassed, got missing in action. And at the time when I was born, I was a third child, and I was born in 1931. One of the neighboring families we had was a family, their name was Schwartz, and they had a large family, and they were members of the Christian church. Well, Mom and Dad were not going to the church. They were raised Armenian Orthodox, and we didn't have that there in Williamsport. And so they just didn't attend church. So Mrs. Schwartz asked Mom and Dad if she would allow them to take us three boys to church. Now, I don't remember this. I was too young. I was probably 2 years old. And that was our start in the Church of Christ disciples there at home. We, us Americans, have it so nice. We don't really know what the bad times, really bad times, are like. Growing up, I heard so much from mainly my father of what my parents had to go through. My mother's father was decapitated just because he was an Armenian. We can't imagine this because we don't have that in our society like that. Now, when I was just out of high school, 1950, I joined a service. And I went to Germany on my first overseas assignment. And that's where I met Heidi, my wife. We traveled. I wasn't active in church. I would attend sometimes when we went overseas, which we spent most of the time overseas, until I got to Tampa, Florida in 1963. Well, I want to back up a few months. In November of 62, I had an incident happen, and we had been playing cards at the house, and at the time I smoked pretty heavily. And when I left the people who were playing cards out of the apartment, I had to go down and unlock the gate so they could get out of the compound. And when I come back up, I remember distinctly Heidi saying, she had an ashtray full of cigarettes, and she said to me, "You know, I don't mind you smoking, but do you have to smoke this much?" And I said, "They're not on my cigarettes." And she had already divided the other guy's cigarettes from mine. And it was a handful. And that was when I really got struck, it seems, by God, that I wanted to quit smoking. And I had what was they called a potty mouth at the time. And I wasn't active in church. I wanted to do something about it. And now this is where I got back on track. And I want to emphasize prayer. I can't remember praying as hard as I did that I could overcome the smoking and bad language and get back on the wagon with church. This was in November 62, and we rotated back to the States in July of 63, and we came to Tampa, and just a block away, there was a number of churches, but there was a Christian church, and I started right away going to that. And in 1965, Easter, Heidi went forward, got baptized, joined a church, and was active from then on until the day she died. So, my Christian life, I look back, the important people were the Swartzes. A little bit back further was, thank God my dad came to this country, because it never would have happened otherwise. If I had been active in church over in Armenia, I would have been in the Orthodox, and that would be my choice, of course, today, knowing what I know about the Bible. I'm just so thankful for Dad's move. I'm thankful to the Swartzes, the influence they had on me, and on my parents, I should say, and then us. They were always Mom and Pop Swartz to us kids. And to this day, I'm still thankful for them. But I want to point out one other thing. You never know how you influence somebody by what you say or what you do. When I was in Vietnam, there was a fella, and I don't remember this happening. We lived in the barracks. There was, I don't know how many of us, numerous. One of these young guys would come over to my bunk very frequently, cussing away, mad at the world, hated the Vietnamese, wanted to go out and kill them. It was just a terrible thing. And he said, you know, all you ever would say to me, God loves you. Some years later, when I was here, I remember on Thanksgiving, and I can't remember the year, but it must have been in the 70s somewhere. He's on the computer and he says, hey, Dad, there's something here on the computer about Sergeant Varnesian. And I said, oh, that must be my other son who was in the Air Force, and he was also a sergeant. And he said, no, this is talking about in Vietnam. And I said, well, let me see that. So I look at it, and this guy now was a writer for the newspaper in Kansas, I believe it was. And he had written an article of which he stated in it about this me, and always saying God loves him. And he said, you know, I got out of the service really wild, went back to Massachusetts where he was from, and he said, I became a Christian. And always goes back to Paul always telling me, God loves you. So he was converted. And I think did not realize, and I don't even remember doing that, the influence that we have on somebody else is so important. So that's why we need to have good language, good morals, and good habits. And it paid off. So that would be something I want to really stress is think about what you say and what you do, especially as young parents when you're raising your kids. It's just so important, and you can't go back and change it. I'm so thankful for my church family here. If it wasn't for my immediate family and the friend that I have, I could not have made it. And losing my wife, because we were so attached, we were like glue. The only time we were separated was a year in Vietnam and 6 months that I had to go on an island in the South Pacific. So we were always together. We didn't have anybody else but our immediate family, because we were never around my mother-in-law and my parents. We were always away from home. From the time we came here, the people were just so good to us. That may not mean anything to you. You're raised that way. So you don't know what the other side is really like. And I do. And Heidi did too. And we really appreciated the way people took us in. And I think too of how my dad was. He was the most patriotic guy that I ever knew. He would talk about America, and if somebody said anything negative about this country, it was like he was ready to fight. He says, I would give my life for this country, which he almost did. But the impact that this country had on them, they came leaving what you might say nothing over there and experiencing the American dream. They had a real nice home when they passed away. They made it better for us boys. All three of us did better than they did. And I feel my kids have done better than me. And it's just a process. If you do the right things, you're going to benefit by it. And somebody else is going to benefit by it. I still have so many friends at church. I rely on just a lot of things that they say. If it's just coming up and hugging me, shaking my hand, and always having something nice to say, you can't beat that. I love it. I hope it stays that way to the day I'm done. I'm thankful to the church and the people.
Well, good morning. First order of business is you see that I am indeed alive and well. You probably heard the news that I found out this week that I had been exposed to someone who was positive for COVID-19. But just to ease your mind, I went and got a test, and the initial test, the rapid test, was negative. I've had no symptoms for over a week. We're just waiting on the longer test that's a little bit more sensitive, a little bit more reliable. We're waiting for those results to confirm what I think is the case, which that is that I do not and have not contracted COVID-19. That being said, we did what was the right thing to do, which was to go online for church this week. And I'm so grateful that we have the ability to do this, and I hope that you're tuning in and watching and allowing God to speak in new and different ways, because this is simply what our environment requires right now. But we'll continue to pray for all those who have contracted the virus in different places in different ways and let them know we care about them. Now, the second order of business is, if we planned all this correctly, you should have just watched the video of one of our longtime members, Mr. Paul Vartanesian. Paul is a fantastic guy to just sit down and listen to stories from. I had to cut so much out of that video. I can't even tell you how long it took me and how painful it was to cut out some of the fun stories he told us. But you should know that one of the things that jumped out to me through that entire interview as he told us his story was how often he mentioned the things he was grateful for. Paul talked about being grateful for his dad coming to this country, and what a journey and story that was. He talked about how grateful he was for the kindness of people in church. He talked about how grateful he was for family friends when he was a kid, the Schwartzes, who invited him and his brothers to church. And just over and over again, I heard in his story someone who was thankful. And that seemed so appropriate to me this week as we think about and get ready for Thanksgiving. And whether you're going to be with your family or not, we are given this incredible task as Christians of looking back on our stories and finding some element of gratitude. You see, Mr. Paul talked over and over and over again about all the things he was thankful for. And what I find is that when most people tell their stories, I often hear something totally different. I hear complaints. I hear a feeling of being picked on by God. I hear a sense that your life was doomed from the beginning. I hear all these stories, and I really don't mean to be hard on people, because I understand that sense of how difficult life can be and how much it is a struggle, no matter whether you have it good or not. But that's all the more reason why we should be talking about the biblical concept of gratitude, especially as that relates to being grateful in the stories we tell for the things that we have gone through in life. And so, sort of piggybacking off of the story we told this week, is I want to share another story about another Paul, who in the book of Philippians shows us some really incredible tips for how to find gratitude in the stories we tell about our life. And so with that in mind, if you are watching at home, we'd love for you to open your Bibles. We're going to try and put it on the screen, but we are in Philippians chapter 2 today. And in fact, we're going to jump a little bit further into the chapter, down to verse 12. And the very first part is sort of a setup for what we're going to talk about. But let me go ahead and read Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." As I was reading that this week and trying to study the Greek words, the sense that I came up with was, first of all, that fear and trembling is about respect, right? When the Bible talks about the fear of God being the beginning of wisdom, it doesn't mean that we sort of tremble in fear like a horror movie, but like someone we respect and admire and fear their judgments and their wisdom. Excuse me. And with that, we add to that that working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think it's a way of saying that as you do the things that you do in preparation for your salvation, preparing yourself for that moment, you should do these things with a proper kind of respect. Because, as it says in verse 13, it is not you who's working it, but God who's working these things inside of you. And so be respectful as you do the things you do. And that setup brings us to verse 14, which honestly, I kind of joke about this, but it's true. This is sort of my least favorite verse in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever read this one, and I hate to say least favorite because all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, and I get that. But some of them I like a little less than others. For instance, here in verse 14. It says, do everything, that is all the things you do in preparation for salvation, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Okay, so basically this is a verse that says, don't complain or grumble. And that's why I say it's one of my least favorite verses. The Greek sense of this about not grumbling or arguing, it's having a secret displeasure in something. It's like you're doing something but sort of grinding your teeth as you do it, or mumbling under your breath so that the person who's with you can't hear you, but secretly, privately, you have kind of this displeasure. And how many of us, in the process of working out our salvation in life, in the process of going through the journey and the story that God has laid out for us, as we come to greater and greater levels of intimacy with Him, as we work our way towards salvation, find ourselves grumbling, muttering, privately and secretly displeasured? It's like, God, I want you to make me better, but I didn't want to do it like this. Augustine once complained in his autobiography, jokingly, he said, God, make me chaste, but not yet. We all have this desire to work out our salvation with proper respect and with gratitude, but we just do too much complaining to appreciate it. Because the process of salvation, not just the matter of being saved from heaven, but the process of becoming sanctified and intimate with Christ and becoming more and more like Him, that big picture idea of the process of salvation, is a hard and arduous journey. And to be able to do that without complaining and grumbling is a very difficult thing. And so whatever makes you a little bit better, try not to complain for going through it. Whatever is something you didn't want to get up and do this day, but you felt like God called you to do it, and in so doing you became a better person, don't grumble because you had to wake up a little bit earlier. And I'm speaking to myself too, because I do the same thing. Honestly, I would like to grumble about being told not to grumble. That's the ridiculousness of this, but it makes a lot of sense. We keep going through this passage, and it talks about that if we do, in fact, do work out our salvation with fear and trembling and do so without grumbling or arguing, that we will be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. I looked that up in the Greek. And this word for the light that Christians bear when they do this is very interesting. It's sort of an exaggeration of the word for light. It usually refers to sun and moon and stars, but it's really only used one other time in the entire Bible, and that is Revelation chapter 21. And if you know your Bible well enough, you know that in Revelation chapter 21, the writer of Revelation, John, is talking about heaven. And so when you think about the kind of light that Christians are in the darkness around us, it's like the light of heaven. It's blinding. And that's incredible to think about. Not only that, but just let's get more specific than Christians. Let's get people who are grateful. One thankful person in this world is like a candle in complete darkness. One person living a life with an attitude of gratitude is like heaven in the black night. That's incredible. That when we choose to go about our life doing the things that we do with gratitude, we shine like stars against the black velvet sky. We are galaxies sticking out. To me, there's something incredible about that. It is so rare for someone to have that true, genuine gratitude and humility in life, and that when you do, you truly stand out more than you realize. And that's incredible to me. The second part of verse 16, Paul throws in this little bit because he wants to tell the Philippians that if they can live this way, he'll be proud of them. Verse 16, second part. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. That's to say that Paul has put in all this time, all this effort. In fact, at this point, he's writing this letter out of a prison cell. And he says that I know at the end of this that if I can see you living a life of true humility, of proper respect for God, of gratefulness for the things that you go through, even the hard things, I know that my labor will not be in vain. I know that my sitting in this prison cell will not be wasted, because in you, you shine like stars. Make me proud. That's the sense of that. And I don't know if I can speak, I certainly can't speak for all ministers or something, but I think that I can relate to that idea. Maybe just as a parent, I can relate to the idea that if my kid were to show a sincere gratitude in ways that other kids didn't, you know, that might be something I could hold on to. If his attitude was strong and positive, and I'm not guaranteeing this could ever happen. I mean, right now, I was joking with a friend. They said their daughter was learning to say thank you. And I was joking with Macon that you know that he's grateful when he stops crying. But I know that one day he will hopefully mature beyond that. And I think that's something to be genuinely proud about. To see your kids living the right way. And then verse 17 and 18. We've really got to dig into the circumstances in which this was written. And remember that Paul is writing from a prison cell, not knowing for sure if he will ever get out. And he says here in verse 17, But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice in me. Now he uses an analogy that would have been perhaps more understandable to them, but a drink offering was a type of offering you'd make on the altar, a libation, a pouring of an oil or wine of some kind. And the analogy that Paul is making is that this is his life, that perhaps at this point in life, sitting in this jail cell, writing letters to some of the churches he has founded, perhaps his life is being poured out. Perhaps it is wasting away. Maybe he is close to the point of death. But even if that is the case, be glad and rejoice. The amazing thing about this is that the entire book of Philippians talks about joy and rejoicing more than perhaps any other book in the Bible. It's incredible. Okay, maybe Psalm would be different, but I'm sorry, any of the New Testament letters. And he does this in a very extreme circumstance of being from a prison cell writing this, which reminds us that our gratitude, our humility, our attitude that is thankful in life, our true joy is not tied to our circumstances. It truly, truly is not. You see, Paul wants us to know that whether he is in a prison cell or whether he is pastoring a church of thousands or whether he's at the high point in life or the low point in life, no matter what, gratitude and joy are necessary and present for him. Because gratitude and thanksgiving coming up this week is not dependent on these particular circumstances. Because, yes, we're not in church together this week. We're not in this building, but we are the church where we are, doing church things together. And we can be grateful for that. And you may or may not have chosen to be with your family this holiday season, and that's okay, that's up to you. But whether you were able to be there or not, we should be grateful for the relationships we have, for the family that we have, for the opportunities we have. And honestly, whether things are going particularly well right now or not, gratitude is appropriate for the occasion. Because Thanksgiving is Thanksgiving, not just on the good years. And humility is called for in every moment, so that whatever we go through, we are not entitled, we are not surprised to lose it. We are grateful to have the chance to keep doing the things we are doing. Because we are working out our salvation, this process in life of becoming more like Christ, with humility and gratitude for every step along the way. I'm with you. I wish that Thanksgiving was more like last year. But unfortunately, it's not. And that's okay, because I still have so many things to be thankful for and so much to love. See, this year is a strange year. And despite everything going on, we have this task of telling our story and somehow looking back on it and being grateful. Even if the story of this last year doesn't seem to go the way we want. A couple of tips that I want to give you, just things I've thought about over time that have helped me try to be a little bit more grateful. Number one, we talk a lot about counting our blessings. But I think sometimes one of our problems is that although we do count our blessings, we take the time to count everyone else's blessings too and then compare. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but you can sit there and count your blessings. But if you do it only so that you can compare them to everyone else's, that comparison in and of itself is going to ruin your ability to be grateful. Because when you compare yourself to someone else, you always want a little bit of what they have. You know, you have a nice functioning car, but man, they've got a nicer one. You've got a nice house that God has provided for you, and you're not in a great amount of debt, but they've got a huge house, and they just bought a new one. Or, you know, you enjoy your job and the things you do, but they are just so talented, and everything seems so easy to them. Instead of counting everyone else's blessings, count only your own, and then just stop there. Because by focusing in on the things you have and not the things you don't have, you're counting your blessings will be much more effective. That's one hint that I've had. Another one is that when you recall your story, it's very easy to go through your story in your life and count all the things bad that happened to you and to sort of pile them up into this argument that someone in the great beyond, God, I suppose, has been mean to you. Don't buy into that. Whatever little things have happened in your life, they've been opportunities for you to grow. And maybe something really bad has happened. And I get that, and I want to have absolute compassion for you in that moment. I'm not telling you to forget that or anything of that nature. But what I will say is that your story is probably largely about overcoming those things. And your story hinges upon focusing in on the parts where God showed his power. And that may be in these negative things that happened to you, but you need to get to the part of the story about the victory, about the part where you pulled through. And instead of focusing only on the series of bad luck you've had, turn your story around to a story of your ability to overcome those things. And allow God to be featured in the story as the main character and as someone who has brought you so far. Because after all, it is not you who's working anyway, but God working through you, as Paul tells us. And because of that, we have proper respect, not feeling like God has picked on us, but like God has been there every step of the way. Not feeling like we're entitled to a good life or a better life than someone else happened because we're a good person. But that all of us are broken and all of us deserve ultimately, honestly, hell. And that anything beyond that is a mercy and a grace to us. And so for what we have, we will be grateful. And we will try our best to throw off the materialism and the attitudes that surround us, that call us to be so materialistic and so focused on this trajectory in our career, and say, no, I don't need that. Success is redefined for me. And gratitude will be in my heart wherever God takes me along in my story, in my journey. And that is a story I will tell, and I will be glad to tell it. And finally, number three suggestion, don't wait for things to get better to find gratitude in your life. Remember that gratitude, thankfulness, they are not dependent on the circumstances around you. Joy is not dependent on the circumstances around you. All of that is internal. All of that comes from your own mind in the way that you perceive what's happened to you. All of that hinges upon the attitude you bring to what's happening in your life and you choosing to be grateful for what you have and focus on what you have and not what you don't have. And when you do that, when you focus on the things that are good and stop waiting for things to get better, you can find joy, gratitude, humility right now. Whether you're stuck in your home listening to church from a computer or sitting at a big Thanksgiving meal with family, I don't know. But I know that God would call us not to wait for things to be better, but to be grateful here and now. Because when we do that, do you realize how rare it is to be truly grateful? To not be entitled? To not feel that you deserve better in life? You know how rare that is? When you do that, you stick out like stars in a dark night. You are like the light of heaven on earth. You become a glimpse of what God has called all of us to be. And that's an incredible thing to be. Hey guys, I hope that you have a good week. I hope that you have some good food. And I hope you share some of that food with me. No, I'm kidding. But I do hope that you take a little bit of time to think about your story that you're telling. And find the places in there in which gratitude stands out. And reflect on those. And allow those things to change your heart and your mind today. Although we are not here to do communion as a family here in this building, It would not hurt you to take some time to find something to drink and a cracker and take a moment to thank God and truly show gratitude in your life. Remember, the Greek word that was used early on for communion was Eucharist. And Eucharist is basically the meaning of, it's literally thanksgiving. To give thanks for the good things we have. Every meal we have, every Sunday here, is a thanksgiving meal. Without the turkey, without the stuffing, without the apple pie, and I know that hurts. But it is a thanksgiving meal. Because it shows that we are grateful for what God has done for us. And I hope this week, as you reflect on your story, you find that humility and that gratitude and hold on to it for dear life. Because it is not dependent on what's happening around you, but on the one to whom you are holding. Thank you. Have a great week. God bless. And let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love and ask you to be with us. Give us truly grateful hearts, give us humility, and draw us closer to you this week. We thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.